All right. These five nations, you come to chapter number 10. Joshua made his league with the Gibeonites, and it was to their failure because of the fact that they were not supposed to make a league or a covenant with anybody inside of that land. In fact, Moses said they were set for destruction, that they were to be destroyed, wiped out entirely, men, women, and children. And these people come, they deceive them, they agree to it. Later on, they find out that they were not from a land far away, but rather that they were their neighbors. And more importantly, they were their enemies. So Joshua decides that he will make these people be bearers of wood, that they would cut the wood, they'd bear the water for the priest, that they would become their servants perpetually. And it's amazing what God does through those people later on in history. But Joshua tries to recover from this. The people are mad at Joshua. They're mad at the leaders because they have disobeyed what Moses said. They acted presumptuously. They really didn't seek the face of God in this. And so the result was, a few days later, the Gibeonites are going to be attacked by the surrounding nations. Why? Because they heard that they had made a league with Joshua. And so with that, they said, let's wipe them out, take over their city. We don't need anybody on the side of Israel living within our borders or nearby us. And the Gibeonites sent a message. Joshua had to, in return, take his army, march all through the night with people that were not happy with him, that marched all through the night and for 25 miles or so to confront an enemy with an army that was larger and more powerful, and they were rested. Joshua's men would have to immediately engage them face-to-face conflict. This seemed risky, but Joshua kept his word in spite of the pressure that was on him from those that are around him. And what's interesting is you read that chapter, you see several things that happen. That God speaks to Joshua and God gives him a promise of peace. He tells him that to fear not, I am with you. Not only did he give him the promise, but he also gave him peace. He gave him a promise. And the promise is this: you shall destroy all the enemy. The enemy shall be destroyed, but how will the enemy be destroyed? The Lord says, I shall discomfit them. The Lord says, I am going to fight for you now. But not only did he have this promise the Lord would fight for him, God gives him his power as he goes to fight his enemies. And what do you find? God sends hailstones down from the heavens that strike the enemies and miss God's people. But there were more people killed with the hailstones than there were with the swords of the people of Israel. It's an amazing story. And the battle is going on, and it's going so well for the children of Israel that they wanted to bring utter defeat. So what does God do? He holds the sun still. Time stands still. And they go forth and they defeat their enemies and they head back to Gilgal, which is important. That was their rallying point. That's where they crossed the Jordan River. This is right before they were at Gilgal, made the monuments to commemorate all the great things that God had done. And when they'd see that, they would be reminded of that. Well, the grace of God, what do we learn from this? The grace of God was with them during difficulty. I mean, this was not a good 3 or 4 days for Joshua. He's made a league with the enemy. He's mistakenly disobeyed the law of Moses and what Moses had instructed. The people are grumbling. But God was with him every step of the way. And the goodness of God was with them in difficulties. If God said, I'll give you peace, here's the promise, you'll have ultimate victory, and here's my power, I will discomfit the enemy. I will fight for you. And God certainly did. The goodness of God was there, just as we see, as we read in the opening of this morning of the service, in Romans chapter number 8. If you remember, if you'll turn back there and just look rather quickly, I think it's important to be reminded of this as God's people. The Bible says, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded. And Paul begins to write that there's nothing in this life, angels, spiritual powers, governing powers, things that are present in this world or anything to come. There's nothing in the heights or the depths or any creature that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It sounds like the writing of Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, that we always triumph because of Christ. We are victorious because of our faith. And so it is here with Joshua, and you find the greatness of God. in times of difficulty. Greatness of God. This was a time that they were wore out, exhausted, discouraged, questioning maybe the leadership of Joshua and the elders. But God in His greatness during this time of difficulty fought for His people. Now, there's some observations I think we have to make before we get into the text. And this will be a long introduction. Hopefully the sermon will be short, okay? The observation is this. You see the severity of God's wrath against His enemies. The severity of God's wrath against His enemies. You see it in chapter 10 when Joshua captures the five kings in the cave. He tells the leaders, come out now and I want you to put your foot. He puts them on the ground. Put your feet upon the neck of these kings. And then He tells them, fear not, neither be dismayed. He said, be strong and of good courage. And He tells them, thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Doesn't this sound like chapter 1 of Joshua? God's reminding him, be strong and of good courage. Straight out to the left hand or to the right. Joshua, I'm with you. And you shall prosper. You shall succeed in this endeavor as the leader. You all will take every place that your feet shall tread upon. You will have victory. This is basically God taking what, Joshua taking what God has taught him. And now he's conveying it to the leadership to remind them. He is basically saying, do you not see what God has done? They brought this confederacy against us. Unsurprising, and yet, through the mistakes that we've made, God has enabled us to put our feet upon the very necks of our enemies. As you come into chapter number 10, you'll see it in many places, in verse 28 and verse number 30 and verse number 32. And you're going to find these words that the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel. It took it on the second day and smote with the edge of a sword, and all the souls were therein according to all that had been done to Libna. You're going to find that is the verse 33 that it says, and Joshua smote him and his people until he had left none remaining. You come to verse number 40, and Joshua smote the country of the hills and the south and the vale and the springs and all their kings, and he left nothing remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to say to you, these people, who were these people? They were the enemies of the people of God. These were pagan people. These were people that were, and you said, well, what, didn't they have, God had mercy for them? Not in this state, He did not. Now this sometimes is harsh for some people, but we also got to remember this, that all of us got what we deserved. We'd all go to hell. Every single one of us would go to hell if we got what we deserved. These people sacrificed their children to their idol gods. They engaged in the most sexual perversion that was unimaginable, you might say. Evil permeated within these cultures of the Canaanites. And you'll find that judgment was upon all who did not believe. Why is this important? Because I believe when we study, I'm going to have to grab my water.
Can I jump and toss it up here and
see if I can catch it? But I'd probably miss it and hit me in the face, or he'd throw it through the window one. But 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 tells us that, in fact, I'll just invite you to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. That God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Who's He not appointed to wrath there? He's talking about His children. Do you realize that God is a holy God? That God is a just God? And God will only have mercy upon His children? God is not obligated to show anyone mercy. In fact, it wouldn't be mercy if He was obligated. That would be duty. Every one of us deserved to experience the very wrath of God. And we're learning something through this in the book of Joshua. But here's another thing we learn in chapter 10, verse 24. The Bible tells us that it came to pass when they brought out all the kings, Joshua said, put your feet upon their necks. You do it, you men of war. What is he showing? He's showing us that we shall be victorious over all our enemies. If we're in Christ, we will be victorious. Here's another lesson. Victory, we'll find time and time again, was not Joshua's. Victory time and time again was really not the people's. The victory belonged to the Lord. And oftentimes we want to take credit. But if you succeed and you overcome and you're able to live the victorious life, it's because of God's mighty working hand in you. Now, here's what we learn and what we know from this. That the land of Canaan, if we look in the types and the shadows, was a picture of the Christian life. The fact is, every one of us here today that is saved by the grace of God is a part of a spiritual warfare. You're engaged in a spiritual conflict that you cannot run from, you cannot avoid, you can't get out of. There's no passes. You must be engaged. And so we can learn from the principles that Joshua had in the conflict in Canaan, and we can apply them to the Christian life. And how do we do that? Well, first thing, the Bible makes it very clear. We're not at war against flesh and blood. We're not at war against each other. But the warfare we fight is against our flesh. It's against the world. It's against Satan. It's against spiritual foes. Our warfare in the Christian conflict is spiritual and it's internal. The weapons of our warfare, the Bible teaches us, are not carnal. We don't war after the flesh, Paul says in the book of Romans. In fact, I want you to say that he told young Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. You'll find he also told Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to endure hardness as a good soldier. And a lot of people think the Christian life, once you're saved, you go to church, there's no conflict, there's no difficulties. I want you to hear me today. We're never going to be discharged from this war until either we die or the Lord returns. There's always going to be evil. There's always going to be temptation. There's always going to be struggle and strife in this world until Jesus makes all his enemies and puts them under his feet as a footstool, the Bible tells us. I want you to understand we must properly engage, properly be informed to learn the principles of success. Well, after the defeat of these five kings in chapter number 10, there's one particular king that we're going to look at. And I say all that by introduction to get to the text, okay? So hang on. One particular king that we find here in chapter number 11 who sees the defeat of all these five kingdoms that rallied together to fight against the people who were Joshua's allies that Joshua came to rescue. Even in a mistake by Joshua, Joshua kept his word. But you'll find that there was a man by the name of Jabin, king of Hazor, in chapter 11, verse 1. And he'd heard those things, and he sent to Jobab, king of Madmen, to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akasheth, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and to the plains of Chinnereth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and the Canaanite on the east and the west, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, and all their hosts with them, much people. Now I want you to notice this. Even as the sand that's up on the seashore, in multitude with horses and chariots and very many. Have you ever felt like you just went through one huge battle, you'd like to catch your breath? Amen. I get it. Yeah. You went through one Houston, now it's time to catch, boy, just smooth sailing. And there's another battle to fight. There's another conflict that you must be engaged with. And so it is here. These nations start gathering together. And if you read this chapter, they come. But God comes to Joshua in verse 6. And he, again, be not afraid. For tomorrow about this time, I'm going to deliver them up. So he promises peace again. He makes a promise to them that they will defeat the enemy. And he says, you know what? You're going to take their horses. You're going to tie them up. And you're going to burn their chariots with fire. And so Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom. And suddenly, and they fell upon them. And you know what happened? The Bible tells us that they went to war and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smoked them, and they chased them. And you notice, it's at the end, it says, until they left none remaining. This is complete and utter victory. Beloved, I want to say this. I don't care how bad the world looks right now and how difficult things are. There's coming a day when King Jesus will return and he will have ultimate victory. And it's not dependent upon if they're Republican or Democrat or what they do in Congress. It doesn't matter what they do in China, and it doesn't matter what they do in Russia or what's happening in Ukraine, or how ignorant that we as a government in the United States are about spending our money. Jesus will return and we will be victorious as God's people. And I'm not talking about the United States being victorious, and I'm not talking about a piece of real estate in the Middle East. I'm talking about all those that are of faith are the children of Abraham, whom God has promised ultimate victory. Amen. And so we see here that they go and they face the enemy. And it's in verse number 11, and they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not left any to breathe. And it shows he burnt Hazor with fire. And you'll find he destroyed all those kings. And why did he do it? Because God had commanded through Moses in the law in verse 12. You'll find that term again, that neither left they any to breathe. Complete victory. And the Bible says this of Joshua. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses in verse 15. And you'll find that Joshua took the place that God had promised him and gave it into his hand. And verse number 18, notice this. And there was a long time. Joshua made, the Bible says, war a long time with those kings. There was not a city. Now notice this, there's not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites and the inhabitants of Gibeon, and all others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts. And then we could go back to Romans chapter 9, God hardening Pharaoh's heart for destruction as it was appointed unto him. And people say, what does that mean? Pharaoh didn't do anything he didn't want to do. God removed his hand of restraint and they followed their own natural desires. Now I want to say to you just here, all God had to do was remove his hand of restraint upon these people, and what they want to do is to go at war with God and his people. You see, we're all fallen natures. We rebel against the things of God. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. The Bible says our mouth is like a grave, an open sepulcher. Everything within us is rotten and putrid. The problem is most people don't understand how defiled man is before God. And how big of a sinner. They think they're a little sinner. And God's just, you know, he's not too holy. And he's somewhat holy, but he's all forgiving. I want to say to you, God is the God of justice and he's a God of mercy. And we need to always remember that. Now the Bible tells us, if we look in this passage, that and we see this great army, you say, how great was this army? There's a historian by the name of Flavius Josephus, many people look to. And he says this army that Joshua faced, what we recorded in Jewish Chronicles, they had 300,000 foot soldiers. They had 100,000 soldiers that were on horseback. They had another 20,000 on chariots. In this day, this was an army that was to be greatly feared. And it had to be a fearful sight for Joshua and his armies to confront. But verse 7 and 8, again, you'll find that Joshua came against them and the Lord delivered them into his hand. You see, why did God decree, if we was to look at this, he's outnumbered, but yet he destroys all the enemy. And people often ask, why did God decree so much bloodshed? Well, the first thing I want to say to you, number one, who are you to judge God? Who are you to judge God? If God commanded, it has to be right. Now, that's what it says in the book of Romans, is it not? Some of you don't like how God saves, and people will question and say, well, why did God do this way? Who can be at fault then? And this ain't fair. But God will have mercy on whom he'll have mercy, he says. And then we find that And God will have justice on whom He'll have justice. It's God's just. It's that God is judicious. And before you say, well, that's just not fair, we don't want fairness because we all go to hell. But I do want to remind you something in Romans chapter number 1. Because many people have this idea that man, if he doesn't hear the gospel, or if man that somehow that he's so good natured of himself that he would turn to God if God only gave him an opportunity. Let me just tell you something. If God had not rescued some, heaven would have none. None of us would pursue after God. He had to pursue us. In Romans chapter number 1, verse 17, it says, so the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, what else is written? Well, the Bible says the righteousness of God, the means of salvation, has been revealed to God, and especially those He saved from year to year, time by time. But notice not only the righteousness of God has been revealed, what does verse 18 say? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And it's revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold not the truth in unrighteousness. You see, before there was a Bible completely put together, before there was a missionary call, before there was someone who, before there was a New Testament church, God has revealed Himself, the Bible teaches us, through creation, through the very conscience of men. He has showed it unto them. This is natural law. All men know what is right and what is wrong, the basic precepts of what is right and what is wrong, the very invisible things of God. They're seen clearly in creation, and they're even understood that there has to be a God so that men are without excuse. And it's because that when they knew God, what did men do? Instead of seeking after God, they made gods that they liked, that had their same passions, their same desires, God that they could identify with. And they weren't thankful, but in their vain imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. And it made themselves out to be wise and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man, birds and animals and all that stuff. Wherefore, God gave them up to the uncleanliness lust of their own heart. In other words, God gave them up to their own desires. This is what the Canaanites were. They knew that there was a God in heaven. Their conscience, there's not an atheist born, not a child born an atheist. Every child born knows that there is a God. And yet, unless God intervenes, they'll try to create and follow after God that they like. One, that they can fashion in their own image and their own likeness and does the things and operates in the fashion that they approve of. And you'll find that God is judicious, and you'll find that these very people, they change the very image of God into something that was corruptible because of the lust of their own hearts. And they change the truth of God in a lie. And they served and worship a creature more than the Creator is blessed forever. And God gave them up to their vile affections. And He goes on and describes that. This is exactly what was happening even that day. They had a lot of conscience, a lot of creation. And within the very conscience of man, their cries out, there is a God, but this is right, this is wrong. We know those very basic instincts. But I say to you, that's not enough to save mankind. It takes more. It takes special intervention on behalf of God. But it's also enough to condemn all mankind. Because man does not seek after God. So here these people are. And let me move to you that Isaiah tells us that the ways, God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so, let me say that I'm thankful today, instead of worrying about, well, why hasn't God offered mercy to everyone? I'm thankful God didn't give justice to everyone, because I would be in hell. I would be headed for hell. God, in His mercy, reached out to me. Not only is His wrath shown here as judicious and providential, I'll say this word, eschatological. Now, many of you know what it means, some of you don't, but eschatology is a study of last things. It's a study of the last things that will happen ultimately in this world, the climax Look at it this way. Why did God judge all these nations so severe? Let me tell you what it is. Because it's a picture of what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back one day. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and every enemy of God will have his foot against the neck, and they will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us it's coming today when God comes in fiery vengeance. Or excuse me, that's 1 Thessalonians against his people. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that he comes, he is going to destroy this world because of its sin. And the people he saves is his people from out among it. You study in Revelation chapter 14, verses 19 through 20. You study Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Revelation chapter 11, 15 through 18. And there's this ultimate picture of this lamb who laid down his life for his people, and his people are being slaughtered all the day long. They're being persecuted by the world, by the devil, and by the world system. But yet there comes a climactic day that Jesus returns and he destroys vengefully all his enemies, and the people of God are vindicated on this day. If you don't see this in the book of Joshua, that is pointing to an end time return of Christ of his victory over the enemies of the world, his enemies in this world. So I got a lot of notes there. I'm going to move on because I don't want to hit my pet peeve stuff, okay? But there's coming a day that God will separate the wheat and the tares. There's coming a day that God will take what belongs to him. It'll be separated. And that book of Matthew says, so shall it be at the end of the age or the end of the world. There's coming a judgment. So, pointing to an ultimate climax, we're advancing forward because of Christ until he makes all his enemies his footstool. Now hang with me just a few moments because I want you to just a little bit strange in the outline and the flow of the sermon. But I'm covering a very broad path to teach something here. Sometimes we look at passages in the micro, go through the book of Ephesians. Sometimes we spend a whole sermon on one verse or maybe half a verse. But I don't want to lose the big picture. And what we see in chapter 10 and 11 is this triumph of God's people over the enemy. What are the spiritual principles we learn as conquerors? Now I'm going to try to be quick, but I want you to pay attention because I believe this will help you. Number one, spiritual warfare demands a rally, or a place to rally, a rallying place. And what I mean by that, we need a place to gather together and rally each other up. What did we find every time that they went out to battle? They crossed the Jordan River miraculously on dry ground. They camp at Gilgal. They celebrate. They make a memorial. They fight against Jericho. Where they come back to? They come back to Gilgal. They fight against Ai, get destroyed, get defeated. And they come back and they rally and God gives them direction. They go back and they defeat Ai. And then at Ai, what do? They're rallying. Then they go to the Mount of Judgment and the Mount of Mercy and they stand there and they worship there and they rewrite the law and they take the law of Moses and they write it and they declare the blessings and the cursings and you see that great picture. But when they were done there, what did they do? They went back to Gilgal, where the memorials was, where they remember how God had brought them out of Egypt and how God defeated all the enemies and God miraculously provided for them in the wilderness for 40 years, how they crossed the Jordan River. They reminded of this over and over again, and they reminded their victory at Jericho and ultimate victory at Ai. And then when they go to battle, what we find even against those five kings in chapter number 10, what do? They return back to Gilgal. They go back to Gilgal and they're encouraged. And even when they make mistakes, they still yet rally once again from there and bring victory from defeat. Now you say, what is this lesson? Let me just tell you something. Being engaged in spiritual warfare, and every one of us here, we need a rally point. We need a place that we can gather together and encourage one another. We need a place where we get together, we're reminded, we're in this together, and we got each other's back, and we're praying for each other, we're lifting each other up, we're in a partnership, and we're at war against a common enemy. We need a place where we gather, and not just come together to have a good time, but we sincerely seek God's face, because we're all facing different struggles, different battles. We need each other, because there's another battle ahead. That's why we need the local church. That's why we need each other. And if anything I see here, it's almost Joshua is pointing back. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because you see the day approaching. Is that the ultimate day of climax, God's judgment over the world? Or is that we see Sunday approaching, we see the day of worship approaching, and we need to encourage one another more and more as time goes on? Brother and sister, I want to say to you, we need each other in this world. And I believe this very principle, a rallying place, place to rally against the enemy, we need to be reminded of it, to be encouraged to come back to Gilgal. Secondly, spiritual warfare demands regular encouragement. They've been battling. They've seen victory after victory. And Joshua could have killed all those five kings in chapter 10 by himself. He didn't have to bring in the leaders. But what does he do? He wants to encourage them. He wants them to have part of it. I want you to put your foot upon their necks. These people who thought they would destroy us. This is what God will do, and this is what God's going to continue to do. This is what He's done in the past, what He's doing right now, and we will have victory if we will just follow God. Let me just tell you something. The battle is tough. Life is tough. The circumstances of life are difficult. In the spiritual warfare we face internally, it is raging. We need to be with others who will encourage us, to remind us we will be victorious. I'm thankful for that, so we need to constantly encourage one another. Thirdly, spiritual warfare is this. It just demands obedience. Now notice, when Joshua was successful, the children of Israel were successful, it wasn't they done anything spectacular. It wasn't because of the great offerings. It wasn't because of the great worship service. It wasn't because they had some great community outreach. You know why they were successful? They were simply doing what God told them to do. Amen. Isn't that a simple lesson for us today? We complicate it, mess it up. Do what God has told us to do. We're expected to obey, and when we do that, we win. You see, the simple song, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but what? Trust and obey. And in chapter 11, verse 15, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone, all that the Lord commanded Moses. He obeyed. Spiritual warfare demands obedience. Fourth, let me say this, spiritual warfare demands a relentless endurance. In chapter 11, verse 18, the Bible says, if you read this, you think this all happened within a week or two. But Joshua made war a long time with those kings. I've read it was up to 7 years here. He was making a war with these kings. These overthrowing these cities of Canaan. It was a long fight. And let me just say to you, it didn't happen overnight. So many people want something short, quick, and done. That's how life you're preaching, right? I'm going to make a long sermon about this long war that they fought. They fought, and it required endurance. Let me just say to you, if you think that somehow that it'll get easier, I don't want to scare you. It's not. It's not. That's why you need a place to rally. That's why you need to be obedient. That's why you need to follow the Lord. Because there's no backing down. There's no retiring from this war. You fight until you're gone, until you're dead. Until the Lord's done with you, you need to be on the battlefield. Right? On the battlefield. And so let me say this fifth in application. I'm messing up all the homiletical ideas that anybody ever taught me in this outline. They said, don't give over 3 or 4 points. Your introduction needs to be short, to the point. I want to deliver this message. Spiritual victory. The only way we can overcome spiritual foes, the spiritual antagonism we face, it demands resources beyond our own. If you notice, there were 300,000 men, history tells us. I mean, Josephus is not infallible, and he may be wrong. There's a lot of good things that Josephus wrote about history. We don't know, but imagine this. If this is the case, there's 300,000 men, 100,000 in the cavalry, and 20,000 people in chariots. and they had to face the enemy. This was undaunting. They could not have done this by themselves. When they faced the five kings, this situation was dire, and they went forth to face them in chapter number 10. But the Lord promised them, I'm with you. You will be victorious. And you'll find that after a 25-mile hike all night as they rushed headlong and against an enemy with superior numbers, superior position, superior resources, superior weaponry, in a terrain that they were not familiar with, yet God gave them victory by casting down hailstones in precision. Think about this, hitting just the enemies of the people of God. That's God. He withheld the sun, kept the day longer so they could have ultimate victory. And you know where this, what is reminded by this? That if we're going to have victory, spiritual victory, it demands resources beyond our own. And that's what God promised them in Deuteronomy chapter number 20, when he gave in the second giving of the law to Moses. Look in Deuteronomy chapter number 20. And I want you to see this, because this is important for us to remember yet today. We don't find spiritual, physical battles, but spiritual. And we're going to take this and learn what God is saying to us today. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, you seest the horses and chariots and people more than thou, you're not afraid of them. If you're in a battle today and it seems overwhelming, it's too difficult, it's scary, you see no end in sight, be not afraid. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It's the same God that delivered them physically from Egypt, the same God that delivered your souls spiritually. He is still with you. God is with you. He's with me. He's with us. He will never fail. He will give you strength to go forward, and he will give you courage to face today. And be reminded of this, you're more than a conqueror through Christ.
Amen.
That's the message that I want to share today. And may God help you and help me continue to trust Him. Father, I thank you for